All right, I'm going to invite everyone to find a seat. It's happening. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. I am Thais Carter. I am a member of the Adult Education Committee here at NASA. And for those of you who are with us at the very beginning of this series, I love Intergenerational Sundays. They are some of my favorite days here at NASA, both because I really love seeing all the young people and like, wow, like calling you the young people like makes me feel really old. Also, I really love being able to like talk to my own young people about like, so we heard the same thing. Like, what did you think? That brings me a really special kind of pleasure. But also, the last few years, our Intergenerational Sundays have been focused on storytelling. And specifically the stories of people in our NASA community and in our wider community. And, you know, I am not usually a group project person. I am somebody who really likes to just, like, I know what I want to do, and I want to do it myself, and thank you for offering, but actually, if I could just do it, that would be better for me. And one of the things that is so deeply important to me about my faith is that I think this is one big gnarly group project. The work of being alive in Christ in our world is a group project. And I am never more grateful than in these Sundays that I get to do it with all of you. And it is so fun to hear your stories, to hear your testimonies, to hear the way that God has shown up in your lives. And I am so excited that we get to close the 2025 series with the Reverend Lauren McFeeters. I often joke, oh, this is a guest who needs no introduction. Lauren may actually be one who needs no introduction. Lauren obviously serves as the associate pastor here at NASA. But I think for those in the room, if you have ever maybe needed a hug but didn't feel like you could ask for one and Lauren just appeared, and was there to provide that, somebody who always has a question about how you're doing and you know that she really wants to hear the answer. Lauren is an extraordinarily special person, and I think takes pastoring to just levels that are ones that I deeply appreciate. So before we welcome Lauren up to share her story and to close the series today, please join me in a word of prayer. God, we are so grateful that we can come together and learn through your word and learn through the ways that you have showed up in our lives, that in the story that you are telling about God's work in the world, that we get to be part of that story. So God, we come to you with humble hearts and with open ears, ready to hear one more story today. We thank you for the gift of community and for the gift of Reverend Lauren McFeeters. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. You know, as I was getting ready to prepare to be with you today, I thought every single one of us needs an opportunity to do this. It's a remarkable opportunity to just take an inventory of your life with God. And welcome home, Heath. And I'm having a lot of feelings about this, and it's because from the very early days of my life, what I can remember is that I am loved by a God who somehow saw it in his wisdom, in God's wisdom, in her wisdom, to set me in a family in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Yeah. That could love me into life. And so I come to you today, not just as your pastor, one of your pastors, but as a friend in Christ, a sister in Christ, and someone who will always remind you of how much you are loved and treasured, and that nothing in our lives will separate you from that. I did a PowerPoint, and I did it because I love to add as much creativity into ministry as I can. we'll get to the part of my life that was a life lived in the theater in New York City, a bit in Pittsburgh in New York City, but I shaped and formed this conversation today like a play. And we're going to start with Act One. In Act One, I've called The Shaping. And The Shaping is all about Psalm 139. Here's one verse. Here's one part of one verse. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me and when none of them yet existed. I grew up in a family who went to church. And we went to a Presbyterian church because that's where my grandparents on both sides went. And it's a little church in Mount Lebanon, Pennsylvania called Beverly Heights. And my first memories of life were lived in that church. When I was 5 years old, I had an acting role, my first acting role, and I played Mary in the nursery school production of The Nativity. And I got to hold, it was like wee Christmas, right? So all the families would come into the classroom, and I got to hold baby Jesus, and I got to sing to baby Jesus. And I looked out at the smiles, and of course my grandmothers were crying, and I knew that I belonged. And not only did I belong to my family and to the church, I belonged to the story of God. So my childhood was shaped and formed in the classrooms, often in the lower level of the church, through Vacation Bible School and children's choirs, where I learned more about God in the singing of anthems, and in youth group. And I was such a happy, happy girl. And I was so happy that I said to myself, Lauren, wouldn't this be wonderful if this could be your life, a life lived in the church? So how would I do that? Well, my family was all very involved in the church. My dad was an elder. My grandfather was an elder. My mom directed Vacation Bible School and did lots of meals. And I started dreaming about if I could have a life in the church. And I said to my parents in sixth grade, I said, I want to be a minister. And how do I do that? And they looked at me. What? Now, to give them credit, they didn't really react because they didn't know how to react. Neither one of them had ever met a woman in ministry, ever. Women didn't preach in my Presbyterian church. They taught children. And they said to themselves, let's have her talk to Walter Dosh, our pastor, who went to Princeton Seminary, because he will know how to guide us and this 12-year-old who wants to be a minister. And so they made an appointment, and I sat down with Walter Dosh in his very impressive office that looks like a lot like mine. There are books everywhere, and I thought, this is the life that I want. I want to study. I want to know God. I want to laugh. I want to sing. I want to lead children, and I want to do it all. I want to do it all. And I sat with him, down with him, and I said, here's my dream. And I knew him all my life, and so it was a very warm conversation, and he said no. He said no. First he said, I'm sorry. And he said, we do not believe that girls and women should be there are many other things for you to do, Lauren. That's what he said. He said, you could marry a minister. And I said, and I did. He said, there are so many things in the church kitchen for you to do. He was very sincere. I mean, trust me, this was a conversation that was very warm. And he was leading me the best that he knew how to do, because, of course, he went to Princeton Seminary. There were no women This was years and years and years ago. And if there was a woman studying, it's because she was studying to be a missionary and to not stay in the States. And so I listened and I thought, okay, what is the shaping of my life now? And for those of you in middle school, or remember that you were in middle school, when you're in sixth grade, you don't quite know the horizon. You know this. And you dream about the horizon. And I thought, what is it that I could do to take this thing in me that's crying out to serve God and God's people? What am I going to do? And I cried a lot. And I hid it from my parents. I cried a lot. What is it that I am going to do? And what I figured out was that church and theater had everything in common, and I was going to go into the theater. I was already going to the Pittsburgh Playhouse on Saturdays in middle school. I was in plays. I sang. I had the, what do they call it? In Yiddish, they call it the chutzpah. I had the chutzpah. I had the drive. I had the thing inside me that's like, okay, theater, church, very similar. And I said that to my parents, and they said, okay, because my parents were like this. Tell us more. And I said, well, if you think about it, there's a script and there's a Bible. There's the word of God, and then there's the word of the play. There are characters. There are characters all over the Bible. It's the stories of the Bible. A play tells a story. But it's more than that. It's the communication of the word. It is people, minister, actor, sharing the word of God through the oral interpretation of literature, of play, of poetry. And for me, it was a lot about personality and character. I loved acting because I loved the characters. I could dive in and swim around in their personalities. I didn't want to be them. I had my own personality. But I loved it. I loved it, and I loved figuring. And I had teachers that were method actors, and they were like, you got to get into this, and you got to live the life of the character and learn the exercises. And so that's what I did. And my parents were like, okay. Off to Emerson College I went in Boston. Off to New York City after college, I was admitted to the American Academy of Dramatic Arts. That was a big deal. I graduated from college. I moved to New York City. I had many friends from college that were in New York. So I had lived in Pittsburgh, I moved to Boston, I went to New York. It was just it was a wonderful step. And theater was a wonderful life. I did television. I got paid $100 a day in the 1980s. That was like $10,000 a day. Because my rent was $375 a month, and I split that with roommates. $100 a day. It was huge. It was huge. But when I moved to New York, I moved to East 82nd Street only because my best friend from college was from New York City, and she said, this is where we're going to live, and we'll find a tiny little apartment, and we're going to do it. And we did. So I moved to New York City. My parents come with me. It's wonderful. And it's then they leave, and it's Sunday morning, and being the church girl that I was, I'm like, where am I going to go to church? So I opened the white pages that in Manhattan were was like this big, and I found the closest Presbyterian church I could go to, and I could walk. It was on Madison Avenue and 73rd Street, a really lovely Sunday morning walk, and I walked into the church, and there was a woman. There was a friggin' woman up front doing every single thing I had always wanted to do, and I was ticked. Not because of her, her name was Jean Carter. And not because I was in New York and doing theater, I just thought, somebody has lied to me. And it was my pastor. And my parents didn't say a word. So I met Jean Carter, who was the woman up front in a robe and a stole, and it turned out she wasn't yet ordained. She was at Princeton Theological Seminary. And she was a student from Toronto, Canada. And I thought, well, maybe they can do that in Canada and not the U.S. But that's not true. They can do that in the U.S. And my life turned upside down. At the same time, I'm at the American Academy. I'm auditioning. I'm in plays. Things are going well. I got a little bit of commercial work for my hands. I had lovely, beautiful hands in my 20s. That paid $50. You know, for commercial print work, and Kate and Allie paid, you know, that was great, but it was church. I walked into that church, and I was home. And it was high church, meaning it was like Nassau's worship, different than the worship I grew up with, which was Old Scots Presbyterian Pittsburgh. Dave, you know what I mean. The sermon is at the very end, the sermon is over, and then the benediction, and you leave. It was a very different way. But at Madison Avenue, music was everything. The organ, instruments, filling the space. And there were people up front who I could tell loved what they were doing. And so in those years between living and working in New York and being at this church, my life flipped upside down. And one of the other reasons it flipped upside down is that my father died. I was in my early 20s. I got a phone call. Your dad's not feeling well. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and he died 8 weeks later. So I honestly want to tell you that something also happened after his death. He loved that I was in the theater. He was a kid from the Depression who would save his pennies from delivering the Pittsburgh Press, and he would go to the movies on Saturdays. So to have a daughter who might be in the movies was a big deal. But after he died, I have to be very honest with you and tell you that I felt free to be the minister that I knew I was supposed to be. And in those months after my dad's death, New York was very lonely, and my church and my acting friends were my family. But Jean Carter, who was still at who was the seminarian, who was with us a whole year, she was an intern, she said to me, "Lauren, there's a new intern coming next year, and you have a lot in common, and I think that you're going to be able to talk about theater and oral interpretation of literature, and I think that you would really like him." Now, his name is Michael Brothers, and he will start with, he's doing a year-long internship during his last year of seminary at Princeton, and I think that you would really get along. And there Michael Brothers came waltzing into my life as a student in seminary, getting ready to be a pastor, knowing that he wanted to teach preaching, but knowing that you have to be a pastor first before you can do your PhD in preaching, just like Dave and Michael did. And we became friends, and he could talk to me about vocation. And so he said, Michael Brothers said, as I'm trying to figure out this call, he said, "Lauren, God calls you to your joy. And I said, what does that mean? God calls you to your joy. He said, you know that thing inside you that absolutely must have God? That thing that just revs up? God is calling you to that. He graduated. He went off to Kentucky to be a pastor. And I applied to Princeton Seminary. And I got in, and God called me to my joy. Isn't that beautiful? At the same time, my grandmother McFeeters, who was very interested in me being married before she died, said to me, she knew nothing about Michael because I wouldn't tell her anything about anybody, but she said, are you praying for that person? And I said, okay, tell me the story again. So my grandmother, when I was very little, said, in your nightly prayers, God is asking you to pray for this person and all and your friends. It's not just somebody you're going to marry, but your friends. And so I just want to add that because when I got to Princeton Seminary, there were all of these friends that I figured out that somehow I had been praying for. And so I also feel that way about you. Because a long time ago, God was getting me ready for a church. I did everything to get away from the church. I didn't want to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastoral psychotherapist, which is really the theater of ministry. And I ended up doing that, and that was wonderful. But I, in my heart, I was praying for our congregation. And that what that meant is I was praying for you all. Thank you for answering my prayers. So I have one more slide and one more act of this story. And then we're just going to have some conversation. So Act 3 is about planting trees. Let the words of my mouth, let the speech of my mouth, and all the meditations and prayers of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. You are my rock and my salvation and my redeemer. And so this is the season of my life, this Act 3 that I live in. Princeton Seminary was amazing. There is a Greek proverb that says, there's a Greek proverb that says, a society grows strong. In some translations, it's a society grows compassionate. When old folks plant trees whose shade they know they will never sit in. And that really is my ministry. I'm a planter. I sit with people every week. Your church staff does, the entire church staff. And we look at people. And they come to us because something's not quite right. And we will look them in the eye, and we know that they are absolutely and positively loved by a God whose love we don't always understand. After seminary, I took a job in Pittsburgh because I needed a place to live, and my mom said, sure, come home. And I worked in a hospital on the north side of Pittsburgh called Allegheny General Hospital. And I got home one day, and my mom was out, but we left messages, written messages. When you walked into the house, there was a message. I picked up the paper, and it said, Michael Brothers called. and he'd like to talk with you. Well, it had been like 6 years between meeting Michael Brothers and him going off to Kentucky and me going off to seminary. And I thought, oh, Michael Brothers, I would love to talk to you. So part of the fruition of ministry is also recognizing that being people of faith is being people of every nook and cranny of our lives of faith. And I didn't expect to be married. I had not met anybody except Michael Brothers that I could envision a life with. And so I called him, and I happened to be on call at the hospital that night, and somehow we were able to have a conversation. And we met halfway between his church in Danville, Kentucky, and my hospital, and halfway was Columbus, Ohio, on a Saturday, Epiphany, and we met, and we talked, and we've never looked back. It was so sweet. When I finished my call at the hospital, I took a position in Lexington, Kentucky as a hospice chaplain, and I was ordained to that position, but also so that Michael and I could be closer in distance to have a normal dating life instead of meeting every 8 weeks for a day. And everything just unfolded. We became engaged. We became married. He was accepted to Princeton Seminary and did a PhD. We moved here 8 weeks before we were married, and off to school, back to school he went. And so this is just to say that the vocation of our lives, the call of our lives, and part of my journey of faith, of course, has been the people. You, my family, my pastors, my friends. And this third act of mine is really about continuing to plant compassion and caring and love wherever I can go. There's just a little bit of an addendum to this. We moved to Princeton, and you know, years went by. I did all sorts of things. I got a counseling degree, and I became a pastoral psychotherapist. It's what I had figured out I really wanted to do, and Michael never said anything. And then I got this call from a search committee at Nassau Presbyterian Church. Okay, I'm not going to be a pastor. So, but then I sat down with the search committee, and the same week I got a call from Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church and their associate pastor search committee. And I said, Michael, what's happening? And he said, well, what do you think is happening? Do you think God might be calling you to be a pastor after all? And I said, well, maybe. And indeed, that's what happened. And then the other piece that happened is that we wanted a child very, very much. And that didn't happen for a long, long time. And then it did happen. And I became pregnant, and I preached here when in June 2001, and I was pregnant, and I didn't say anything because my pregnancies, 8 of them, didn't last. And the congregation, you called me to be your associate. It was a year after you called Dave to be your head of staff, senior pastor. And the thing is that I stayed pregnant, so that when I started here, I was 4 months pregnant. And Josie was born in January of my first year. And she's only known the church, and she's only known you. And that's also part of this journey of faith. So this is the kind of actress I am. 30 minutes. And I'm going to stop there and just let's have some conversation. And that's Act 3. Who knows what's going to happen in Act 4 out there somewhere. But I wonder if I would like to know of the middle schoolers and high schoolers that are here. What do you want to reflect on? What do you have any questions or reflections or anything that you'd like to? And I know you're not just all sitting here, you're sitting here, but I'd love to hear your voices.
And you have to talk into the mic.
Anybody? Okay. Let's open it up. Yeah, Skip.
You explained the psychotherapist business. What is that?
Oh, so pastoral psychotherapy? Okay, wait a minute. We'll have you
once
Skip.
Because otherwise it's not on the recording.
Explain this psychotherapist business. What is that? How did it go?
And what does it have to do with theater?
Oh, pastoral psychotherapy is theater. No, I'm just kidding. So when you, ministry, you know, because we're all ministers in the Church of Jesus Christ, ministry has so many components. And people who are ordained as ministers of word and sacrament in the Presbyterian Church USA, oh, there's so many ways in which to do that. Some of us are pastors. Some of us are chaplains. For instance, I was ordained as a chaplain in hospice in Kentucky. Some of us serve in prisons, in psychiatric hospitals. Also, there are folks who are ordained that work in all sorts of agencies that are generally, agencies that serve God's people. But there's also counselors, psychologists, and pastoral psychotherapists. And what that means, Skip, and for everyone, is that there are times when the people of God want to be in counseling or therapy, and they want to see someone who isn't necessarily a psychiatrist, who's a physician, or a psychologist or a social worker. They want to meet and talk and work things through with someone who's theologically trained, a pastoral presence. And so in order to be a pastoral counselor, which I am, a pastoral psychotherapist, I sort of left that out, the story is big, a pastoral psychotherapist, you have to go through additional education and certification and licensure within, in my case, the American Association of Pastoral Counselors. And so any of you who want to meet with a therapist, there's so many ways and so many different people to do that with. I happen to be certified and licensed in pastoral counseling. So what does it have to do with theater? The art and craft of theater is about the art and craft of storytelling and people's personalities and characters, and how we meet the absolute depths of desperation to the heights of kind of fulfillment. And a therapist helps people do that. And when you understand the church through the lens of theater, now I don't mean, when I say theater, please know, I don't mean pretending. This isn't about pretending. It's about using the themes and also utilizing the framework that we do, our lives do move in different acts, seasons. And so it just has a lot to do with theater and speaking. And here's the thing about being a therapist. It's mostly 90% about listening. And when you are an actor, you really are listening 90% more of the time than you're speaking. When you're an actor, you're working very hard. You know your lines, they're part of your marrow and bone. But in order to be an authentic presence on stage, it's about listening, deep listening. And what I really loved about theater was the psychology of it. And what God meant me to learn in theater was about the personhood and the psychology of it, so that I could be a servant who understood with compassion people's stories. What else? How about you, Sarah?
Do you have a favorite book, Bible? Changed as your story of faith has progressed over time?
Do I have a favorite book of the Bible? And has it progressed?
Has it changed?
I think my favorite book of the Bible is Genesis. And it's because when you're in seminary and when you're going to be a Presbyterian minister, you have to learn to read, understand, and interpret Hebrew. And I fell in love with Hebrew. And so even as a child, the stories of Genesis and the beginnings of humankind and the beginning of personality, when personalities were born, it grabs me and it excites me and it tells me that I can be as happy also and as discouraged as anybody in the book of Genesis can be, and there's a lot of them, and yet I can still be faithful to the God who gives me life and breath every day. So that continues to change. And thank you, Rachel, for that, because I will now think about that and consider that all the more. Thanks. Anne.
Could you share with us a story of failure or rejection and the steps you took to overcome it?
Yes. So theater is brutal. Theater is brutal, and I am not a small person. So I was rejected from roles. I was rejected from an extra fourth year at the American Academy because of my weight. The American Academy, in your fourth year, creates a cast of people, 20 to 23 people. And they take the best of the best from the class. And I was one of the, I'll brag. I was one of the best of the best of the class, but my body shape and type did not match what the administration wanted. And what that fourth year class does, that company, they call it, the American company, that 23 people, is that they are in plays, which I was in plays at the American Academy. It's off Broadway. Do you know the difference between Broadway, off-Broadway, and off-off-Broadway? It's the size of the house. So the American Academy theaters were off-off-Broadway. And I did not get into that class, and I was shattered. And I told myself very mean things. And I always knew if I continued in theater, I would be a character actor. I'm not an ingenue. I was never an ingenue. I was never that kind of a lead. But boy, was that bad. That was brutal. And what was weird is that at graduation, I won awards. I won the speech award, I won that award, but I didn't get into that company. If you go into the American Academy of Dramatic Arts on Madison Avenue and 30th, you can walk in, and you can walk in, and you can go to the left, and in the stairwell there is my picture with my class. And so that was bad. Is that what you meant? How did I get over it? I don't think I'm over it. I have struggled with my body and my sense of who I am all my life, since I was 5 years old. How did I get over it? I've been in great therapy. And also from the words of Joseph in the Bible, God meant it for good, okay? Because I didn't get into that company, I wasn't in a showcase kind of situation where I would be cast in film or in other plays. Because I didn't get into that company, I had all the more time and space to be part of my church, to write a Paschal Vigil, to be, you know, just all the things that I needed, that God needed me to see in order to move forward. Yeah.
I'm curious from that, another sense of rejection from your earlier childhood when that first pastor told you, no, women can't be in ministry. I'm curious, were you ever the first woman in a ministry context that you entered?
No, that was another wonderful thing. I think I would have if I had stayed in Pittsburgh. But Pittsburgh, you know, I love Pittsburgh. I love my church. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I was married. My parents' funerals, you know, I love that church. But they were sort of a generational church of folks from the 20s, 30s, and 1940s, and it just didn't meld. When I really got to know other people, I was like, wait a minute, there's a woman in ministry in a Presbyterian church down the street. But it was the 1970s, and our presbytery just didn't, and a lot of presbyteries. When I got to Princeton Seminary, I think there were a third of us who were women, and by the time I graduated, it was even more. And then that's not even LGBTQ folks. That's a whole nother wonderful opening, you know, that happened as well. Yeah, Pam. Hello, Pam.
Hello, Lauren. I think of you as one of the most compassionate people I know.
Oh, thank you.
In fact, I cannot often look at you during your time up front because you're crying, and that makes me cry. And I wonder, as a very compassionate person, how you deal with everybody else's lives who come to you and say, I'm not really happy right now. I mean, do you have 4 boxes of Kleenex at hand?
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
And they're big. Dave and I both do. They're big boxes of tissues. But for me and other people, you know, I have a wonderful home life that I can go to at the end of the day where Josie and Michael and I, so Josie's graduated from college and she's living at home. She's just started, she's a fifth grade teacher at Greenbrook Elementary School. And so what's really wonderful about this time for us right now is that we're all at home and we all bring our things home and our hard days and our good days. And I think the thing that I also, that I haven't mentioned that I really want to mention before we close is that when I have a really tough situation at church, I go to Dave Davis. He's the best friend and colleague I could ever imagine. And what's wonderful is he's been through a similar journey. It's not just Pittsburgh, but a similar journey of figuring out how to serve the Lord in a particular place. You know, we are called to bloom where we're planted. And somehow, both of us were planted here. You know, the planting trees, both of us somehow were planted here. And so one of the ways that I get by on days that doesn't feel like I can do, I can go to Lauren Yeh's here, right? She stepped out, okay. So there's Dave, there's Mark, there's the whole, are there any other staff people here? There's Annalise. And we do that for each other. I mean, what would we do without each other? I don't know. And sometimes I go to Holly and Claire, my trusted friends, or Carol. And I say, what am I going to do about this situation? That's the other thing in ministry, is we don't keep it to ourselves. It's a wonderful thing about being a Presbyterian. You can't be a lone wolf. There's really no way to do it. There's so many checks and balances because we need each other. And we lie to ourselves if we say we're never going to get in trouble. You know, and we do keep confidentiality, yes. That is a spiritual discipline. If you come to talk to one of us, any of us, confidentiality is at the core of what we do together with God. So we probably need to close, don't we?
We do. But can we all give Lauren a round of applause?
Thank you.
Thank you all so much for being with us through the journey of faith and the stories that we've gotten to hear this month. I hope that many of you will come back for the next series on engaging the world through song, study, and service. We are kicking this one off right with Noel Werner, who is going to be talking about Lord, Make Me an Instrument, a Hymn Sing. So come through next Sunday, guys. It's going to be amazing. Every time Noel does this, it is really special. And then he'll be followed up by my very own Heath Carter, who I will make sure doesn't have COVID this time. He will be here. I'm committing to that for you. But really, it is a joy to get to do this together. Thank you all for being here, and I hope we see you next week.
Oh, wait, one more thing. If you happen not to be at this class, right over here in this room is the Inquirer's class for members. If you're not yet a member of the church, come join us. We'd love to talk with you and get to meet lots of nice people. Thanks.